So we continue our series in the book of 1 John, verse 5 of chapter 1 to verse 2 of chapter 2. Hear now God's holy word. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, last week we noted that we need to live a righteous life in order to have fellowship with God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And from this basic truth about God, John reasoned that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light in order to have fellowship with God. And if we walk in darkness, then we don't have fellowship with God. And to walk in the light is to believe in Jesus and to follow him. It is to believe in the gospel and to live your life according to the gospel. It is, in essence, to be a faithful Christian. By the same token, to walk in darkness is to reject the gospel as it is presented to us in the scriptures, either by what we believe or by what we do. And so if we reject the truth about Jesus, or if we live an ungodly life, or both, then no matter what we say, we don't have fellowship with God. Because God is light, and those who dwell with him must walk in the light as he is in the light. And walking in the light, as we also noted last week, does not mean that you have to be perfect. John makes it quite clear that Christians do sin and continue to sin. In fact, he says that if you refuse to acknowledge that you sin, then that's a sign that you don't know God and that you are walking in darkness. And so imperfect Christians have fellowship with God. And they have fellowship with God because of Jesus, whose blood cleanses them from all sin. Now, another aspect of a relationship with God that we need to consider is that it is personal. God is not a machine or a force. God is a person, and he made us as persons created in his image. And so God relates to us, interacts with us on a personal level. There is interaction, there's give and take between us and God and us. And of course, this means that our relationship with God is not static. It's not unchanging. This is, of course, true with any kind of personal relationship. Your relationship with your spouse or with your child or with a close friend is going to change over time. It's going to get stronger or weaker. It might wax and wane. You might grow closer together or grow further apart. And the same is true with our relationship with God. It too will fluctuate or change for better or for worse because there's this personal interaction that's going back and forth. And how your relationship with God changes is directly related to your walking in the light as he is in the light. And so this morning, we're going to look at what disrupts or weakens our relationship with God. And then we're going to look at how we can restore, maintain, and strengthen our relationship with God. And the first thing we want to see this morning is this, that sin will disrupt your relationship with God. Sin will disrupt your walk with God. You know, we might get the impression that sin doesn't really affect us Christians because, hey, Jesus has saved us from our sins. So sin won't hurt us. We're immune to it now because we are in Christ Jesus. And God's never going to get angry with us because God has loved us from the beginning. And he has loved us and always will love us. You know, it's not uncommon to hear something like this. God does not love us any more for what we do or any less for how often we sin. We are fully loved because we are united in Christ Jesus. Now, this kind of statement contains a great truth, a glorious truth. We are loved and saved in Jesus Christ. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But if that is all that is said, then we can be given the wrong impression about our sin and its disruptive nature in our lives and in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our relationship with God is affected by what we do or don't do. I mean, how could that not really be the case? God is a person and relates to us personally. He interacts with us, responds to us, and not mechanically, but personally. And so if you trust and obey him, will he not be pleased? Or if you don't obey him and sin against him, don't you think he'll be displeased? Now, of course, this does not mean that God casts us out from his family or into outer darkness for every sin that we commit. We've already noted that we don't have to be perfect to walk with God this side of glory. Christians are sinners who continue to sin, and they are still Christians when they sin. God loved us before we became Christians. God loves us while we're Christians and while we sin. But that does not mean that our sin won't disrupt our relationship with God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is a holy, righteous God who hates sin and evil. And so when we walk in obedience to God, we grow closer to God. But when we walk in sin, then we grow further away from him. Right? This is also how it works out in our own personal relationships. Children, if you repeatedly disobey your parents, if you refuse to do your chores, if you talk back to them, yell at them, if you are mean to your brothers and sisters, if you wreak havoc in your parents' house, then you think that your relationship with them won't change at all. You think you'll grow closer to them if you react and behave in that kind of way. Do you think that your parents will be just as happy with you as when you honor and obey them? No, of course not. Now, of course, you're still their child. You're still their son or daughter. You're still a member of their family. But your relationship with your parents is going to be changed and changed for the worse. It's going to be strained. It's going to be broken. And it's going to need to be repaired. And the same is true with our relationship with God. If we disrespect God, if we thumb our nose at God, if we refuse to keep his commandments, if we hurt his beloved people, do you think he's going to be pleased with us? Of course he won't. He's our Father who loves us, and we can expect him to do something about our disobedience. He will discipline us. He will be angry with us. And we will not enjoy his favor because of what we are doing. You know, we see this kind of dynamic throughout Scripture in the way that God relates, not just to unbelievers, but to believers, his redeemed people. We see it from Moses. We see it with David, with Jonah, how Jonah deliberately disobeys God, runs the other way, and God comes after him and chastises him. We see it with Israel time and time again. We see it with the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians, some of whom died because of their disobedience. And we see it also in Jesus' words to the seven churches in Revelation. God relates to us on a personal level, reacts to us in what we do and what we don't do. And sin is naturally destructive. destructive of relationships. It divides and hurts relationships. And so when we sin against our Heavenly Father and we walk in it, then we can expect that it will affect the way God relates to us. Speaking of God's redeemed people, Isaiah 59:2 puts it this way. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And this prosper is not some kind of mechanical prosper following the laws of the world, but this is God through his providence. The man who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of grace, of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here we see that husbands, if you don't treat your wives properly, then your relationship, not just with your wife, but with God, will be affected, and God will not hear your prayers. So sin affects the way God relates to us. It also affects the way we relate to him, because again, this is a personal give-and-take relationship. When David was walking in sin, his spiritual life waned to new lows. He had no joy, and in Psalm 32 he wrote this, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Sin affects your relationship with God. It's really not hard to see why. I mean, if you are doing something that you know that God hates, how can you not find it very difficult to talk to God in prayer or to come to church and worship? I mean, you may pray and you may go to church, but it's going to quickly turn to lifeless prayer and lifeless worship. You're going to go through the motions, maybe because it's expected of you or whatever. But it's not going to be true prayer, true worship, a true relationship with God. Because you are walking in sin, you know God hates it, and you're continuing in it. And so like David, you are eventually going to lose the joy of your salvation and live the Christian life, if you even do so, outwardly, but not truly and inwardly. But even if your conscience is so hardened that you don't feel estranged from God, God still won't hear your prayers or receive your worship. Because if you keep iniquity in your heart, God will not hear. And yet, isn't it true that keeping iniquity in our heart is something all too easy to do? We are good at covering up our sins. We are masters at it, are we not? You know, the false teachers who had left the church and the people that John is writing to cover up their sin by denying that they had ever sinned. They were teaching something like this, that once they were converted in this new way, they received the anointing and so they no longer sinned, or they reached a state in which they were beyond good and evil. But in either case, they taught that they didn't sin. And in response, John wrote in verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And again in verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, I don't think any of us here are going to cover up our sins in the way that the false teachers covered up their sins. I mean, I don't think we're going to deny that we're all sinners, but we may well deny a specific sin or sins. And so our problem is not admitting that we're sinners in general. I mean, that's really not hard to do. But rather, our problem is admitting the specific sins that we commit. And so instead of owning up to what we are actually doing, we we blame other people. Or we might justify and rationalize our sin. We might say, well, you know, I prayed about this and I received a peace about it, and the Spirit kind of spoke to me and said it was okay, so I can go ahead and break my promise or whatever the case might be. We justify, rationalize our sins away. We put a pious spin on it. Or we might minimize it. We say, it's really not that bad. It's okay. Relax. It's not that bad. Or we might just lie about it. I mean, we want to keep on doing it, and so we just lie and cover it up. Or we ignore it. You know, we know what we're doing, but, you know, we just want to keep doing it, and so we just refuse to confront it with ourselves, and so eventually our conscience becomes seared, and then we can just give ourselves fully to it. And so we just ignore it until it no longer bothers us. Or we might even call it good. We call evil good. When we are confronted with our sin, though, and we refuse to humble ourselves and confess it, we are no different than these false teachers. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, this is one reason why the church needs to help each other, to counsel each other, to encourage each other, to exercise discipline, because we are often blind to our sins, and we won't see them, and we refuse to see them, we cover them up. And so we need help to kind of get us in the right direction and to get us to own up to what we are doing. We need the church to, and God's people to, confront us in and over our sin. But then what? What do we do then when we've come to our senses? Kind of like the prodigal son when he comes to his senses and sees what he has done. If we have fallen into sin and strained our relationship with God, what do we do then? How can we make things right? How can we restore it? Well, here's what you don't do. Hear me well. This is what you don't do. Don't try to work your way back to God by doing good deeds. Don't try to outweigh your sins with acts of kindness. You know, if we're mean to somebody, we might try to make it right by being extra kind to them and going out of our way to maybe make something for them, buy something for them, and just shower them with kindness. And that's our way to kind of make atonement for our harshness and meanness to them. Now, it's always good to be kind. But your acts of kindness cannot erase what you have done. And they can't restore your relationship with God. So don't deal with your sins by doing acts of penance or good works. Also, don't try to barter with God. Perhaps you've done this from time to time. Very common, very easy to do. And so we'll say something like this: God, if you forgive me, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try to make it to church more often. I'm going to try to do this and try to do that. You know, there's nothing that you can promise to do or do that will take away your sins. You can't undo what you have done. In fact, as the psalmist says, if God shall mark our iniquities against us, not one of us could stand. If God would treat us according to our sins, we would all be condemned. There is nothing we could do. We would be completely helpless. But here is the good news, is that as the psalmist goes on to say, there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. So what do we do when we fall into sin? We confess our sins. We freely and openly, without excuses, admit our transgressions. We ask God humbly to forgive us for what we have done. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess, God will do two things. He will forgive you. He will take away your guilt, shame, and he will cleanse and purify you, take away the power of sin, enable you to to grow in holiness and in your relationship with him. And you can be assured that as you confess your sins, God will forgive you because God is faithful, John says. God is light. He is true. He's always true to his promise to forgive you. But also, God is just. God's mercy to you in your sin is not at the expense of his justice. And that is because Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead for our justification. He is the propitiation, as John says, for our sins and for all who believe in Jesus. And that is why God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. You know, God wouldn't forgive you if it meant that he had to give up his justice or stop being righteous. He wouldn't do it because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's not going to sin for you. He can't without denying himself. But God is just now to forgive you, and that is why you can be convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that he will and is able to forgive you of your sins when you confess them to him. But another reason we can be assured is because Jesus is our advocate, as John says in the first two verses of chapter 2. Every time we sin, we have someone beside us pleading our case. Jesus the righteous. He is our great high priest who brings us to God. He is the one who pleads our case. He ever lives, the author of Hebrews says, ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And so if you have Jesus speaking for you, if you have Jesus interceding for you, then there's no question that you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now, it's important, though, that we understand that we must confess our sins in order to be forgiven and to have our relationship with God strengthened and maintained. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. My seminary professor once told us that he knew some people in the university that he went to, that these people argue that there's no reason for Christians to confess their sins because they've been justified. And when you're justified, you have all your sins forgiven, both your past, present, and future sins. They're all forgiven when you first come to Christ. And Paul says in Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so there's no sins to be forgiven because they've already been forgiven. And so there's no need to confess your sins to receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now, I guess there's a plausibility to that viewpoint, but it flies right in the face of what John is saying here. Because John is talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. And he makes a conditional statement. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. If. But then how do we explain this in light of the fact that we are justified in Christ and that we are no longer condemned for our sins? Well, we need to once again remember that John is talking about Christians who are part of the family of God. We are saved and members of God's household, and our sin does not cast us out of the family of God. Nevertheless, sin is still sin. It's worthy of death, and it does disrupt our relationship with our Father in heaven. And so we do need to confess our sins within that family redeemed context in order to repair that relationship and to restore it. You know, theologians often talk about, in this sense, the difference between what they call judicial forgiveness and paternal forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness refers to an unbeliever who's outside of Christ, outside the family of God, and who looks upon God as the judge and is condemned because of his sins, but then he's comes to Christ and he is justified, made righteous, accepted in Christ Jesus, and brought into the family of God. And God is now his father instead of a judge as he is to those outside of Christ. But now that he's within the family of God, there's that familial relationship. There's still that personal interaction in give and take, and where relationships can wax and wane. And in order to repair and renew that relationship, there's confession and there's forgiveness. You know, we see that with David. Remember, he sinned against God. And God sent Nathan to rebuke him. Because what David had done displeased the Lord, the Bible tells us. And Nathan rebukes David, and David confesses his sins, and then Nathan then says to David, your sins are forgiven. Our own confession puts it this way, in chapter 11, paragraph 5. God does continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. And so we need to confess our sins in order to be forgiven and renew and re-strengthen our relationship with God, our Father. But it's also important to understand that that's all we have to do. God freely and fully pardons our sin when we confess and turn to him. We don't have to earn our way back by doing a certain amount of good works before God then forgives us. If and when we confess, God will forgive us. And so the way we come to Christ is the same way we maintain our relationship with Christ, by faith and repentance. You know, just think of the prodigal son. When he came back, came to senses and returned to his father, he was immediately received with open arms. And that's how God treats his children. When they come back to him in repentance and confession, God rejoices in that and delights in pardoning the iniquities of his people. He's not going to upbraid us and say, I told you so and all that. He welcomes us with open arms. God is a gracious God and delights in forgiving his people. But the temptation, though, in knowing all of this, is that we're going to take God's grace and forgiveness for granted, and then we're not going to take sin very seriously. I mean, John, after all, says we're going to sin. I mean, it's inevitable, because we're still sinners. We're still wrestling with the flesh. It's not until glory that we're going to be perfect. And so, hey, we're going to sin. And there's forgiveness. And so if I just confess my sins, God's going to forgive me. So it really doesn't matter if I sin, right? Because, hey, I can just ask God for forgiveness and we're all squared away. We're all good. Philip Yancey tells the story of having been invited to a dinner by a Christian friend whom he calls Daniel. And during the course of the meal, Daniel confides to Philip that he had decided to leave his wife and three children because he had fallen in love with another woman. And as a professing Christian, Daniel knew what he had decided to do was sinful, but he was going to do it anyway. But the real reason he had invited Philip to dinner was to ask him this question, which he did during dessert. Do you think God can forgive something as awful as I'm about to do? Knowing that God is a forgiving God and that he saves by grace seemed to provide some justification for Daniel to leave his wife and children. I mean, God will forgive me anyway, right? So I can go ahead and do what I want now and then get forgiveness later. I don't have to keep the law after all in order to be saved. I can live as I please, and then when the time is right, I can seek forgiveness, knowing that God is a gracious God and we're all good. A third century bishop was shocked to see martyrs of the Christian faith spend their last nights in prison in drunkenness, revelry, and promiscuity. And they did that because they reasoned this. Well, you know what? They believed that a martyr's death would lead them to paradise and make them perfect. So what would it matter if they spent their last hour sinning? They don't have to go to purgatory, I guess, is what they believe. And because they're going to die a martyr's death, that's going to cover everything, and they'll go right to heaven, be made perfect. And so, man, we can do whatever we want now, because we can just get forgiveness later, perfection later. You know, while we may not be as crass as these examples, isn't it true that we are all susceptible to this way of thinking, especially when temptation is knocking on the door? Because, I mean, we want to do it, and it's going to feel so good. And so we begin to rationalize. We begin to make excuses. And maybe, yeah, I can just ask for forgiveness later. We can think that way. I can just indulge a little. It's not going to hurt too much after all, because God's going to freely give me a get-out-of-jail card. You know, I think John realizes this sinful tendency. And so he writes verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. God is light. The way we have a relationship with God is by walking in the light, by loving him and keeping his commandments. But if we reject him, if we walk in darkness, that's going to make us walk away from God. But if we do sin, and we will, God will forgive us because of Christ if we repent and confess our sins. So forgiveness is not a license to sin. Forgiveness is so that you can maintain your walk with the Lord and follow him. So he says, don't do it. John wants his readers and us to have a healthy, strong relationship with God. And the way to do that is not to walk in sin, but to walk in humility, in faith, repentance, and obedience. So don't do it. I'm not writing to you about these things so you may sin, but so you may not sin. But we will sin, and we have an advocate for that, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, how can you have a strong relationship with God? God is light, and so you must walk in the light in order to have fellowship with him. Sin strains that relationship, but confession of sin restores it because of the shed blood of Jesus. If you live a godly life by keeping God's commandments, by regularly confessing your sins, keeping short accounts with God, then you will have close fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So walk in the light as he is in the light. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you help us to see our sin, to confess it, so that we might repent of it and walk closer with you and following your ways, and loving you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.